Well, if you've been with us the past 3 weeks, you know that we have begun a series in the book of Colossians, a book written by Paul to the church of Colossae with the big theme that Paul was trying to drive home in this letter was to encourage the church of Colossae to return to the main thing. Jesus is the center. False teachers known as Gnostics had moved in to the region and begun to teach lies about Jesus, and they were superstitious and mystical, and they talked about a greater knowledge that was needed in order to be a true Christian, in order to be in the inner circle, if you will. And our pride loves that kind of stuff. It makes us feel good about ourselves, as we talked about. Who doesn't want to be on the inner circle? We love that. We love to be puffed up with right belief and right theology. And so this just was what they were looking for. It made them feel really spiritual and holy. And it makes us feel good about ourselves. And it leads us down a path of danger and isolation. When we allow these hyper-spiritual parts of our being to end up here, it allows us to hide unspiritual things down here. And isolation is a dangerous place. That is where the problem of the human heart starts. In the secret places of our heart, in the dark alleys and the shadows of the low-lit rooms of our heart, in the furthest chambers of our heart. Well, today in chapter 3, Paul will continue unpacking that fact that we cannot live in isolation, that we are not made to live in compartments which we control. Remember, a few weeks ago we talked about how we like to have boxes. We like to have our Christian box and our family box and our work box and our social box. And then we have our little Jesus box that we like to get him out when we go to church. We like to get him out when things go wrong or when there's an emergency or when we need a miracle. But the rest of the time, he sits over in his box and he does his thing and we do our thing. And that's just not the reality of the faith. When you become a Christian, when Christ comes into you, he dwells you and he is all of you. There's no compartmentalizing your faith when you come into Christ. And so that's what Paul talks about today. If you have your Bible, flip over to Colossians 3. If you don't have your Bible, you can turn to the last page of your liturgy and follow along. Colossians 3, Paul says, starting in verse 1, if you've been raised with Christ, so he's talking to Christians here, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, I love this part. It's as if he's saying, because all this is true, put to death, therefore, whatever is in you is earthly. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new, which is being renewed in the knowledge in accordance with the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian. Okay, now that word's a strange word. It had me caught me by guard. I want to know what it meant, so I looked it up. It has to do with some barbaric people who moved in from the east, and they were the worst of the worst. And I love how Paul throws them in here. Who's the gospel for? It's even for them, the Scythians, who were barbarians, and it's for slaves and free. But Christ is all in all. What an interesting passage by Paul. That if we're not careful, we'll turn into a list of things to do, or a list of things not to do. Now, don't get me wrong, this list is a good list of bad behavior that we really shouldn't do. Let's be honest. Fornication, impurity, passions, anger, wrath, slander, all things that are bad for me and come with bad earthly consequences. But if we stop there, if we miss the bigger point that Paul is trying to make, the same point that he's been trying to make since chapter 1, and that is Jesus is the centerpiece. Jesus is the point, not rules. Jesus. Come back to Jesus, who is the point, chapter 1. Chapter 2, our bishop did a wonderful job of showing us that Jesus is the source of spiritual maturity. Chapter 3 last week, Curtis did a wonderful job of showing us that Jesus is our source of, and he is the head. Jesus is the head. And then this week, we'll see that Jesus is our source of death and resurrection. In fact, this is a beautiful example of Luther's law-gospel distinction. The law kills us and the gospel raises us to new life. Death and resurrection is all over this passage. And it's the rhythm of the Christian life, as Paul says. We are being renewed. Presently, as we speak, he is daily putting us to death and raising us back to new life. So this passage at hand is full of good instructions with real consequences if you live according to the behavior listed above. But the passage, that's not the point. Jesus, he's saying, return to Jesus. Return to the point. Jesus is the point. And so how do you do that? Verse 1, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. If you have been raised with Christ, a message written to Christians reminding these confused Colossi people that they were being taught mysticism and false spirituality. These Gnostics believed that all matter was inherently evil and only the spiritual was good. Thus, they denied the human existence of Christ. And Paul, subtle but to the point statement here, served as a great reminder that if you are in Christ, you have been raised with him. The human God-man who came in the second person of the Trinity and died for you, putting all your sins on him and paying them in full. That same Jesus was raised from the dead and you have been raised with him. Friends, it's through that power that we seek the things above. Listen, there is no power in here. Jonathan does not seek the things above. My old Adam is sin sick and he seeks satisfaction in the here and now. But here's the good news. Greater is he that is in me and who has raised me from the dead and who has given me life right now as we speak. Friends, that is the source that allows me and you to set our mind on things above. Paul goes on in verse 3 to remind them that they have died with Christ. The same is true for all believers. And our life is hidden with Christ. Listen, friends, you're safe. I don't know how bad your old Adam was this week, but I've got good news for you. Regardless of how bad he was, you're in. You're safe. Some of you right now as we speak are living in guilt and living in darkness and living in fear of getting caught. And I want to say, get caught. Be exposed because you're in. There is nothing you can do that can snatch you from the hand of God anymore. You're in. Get caught. Psalms 27 says, for he will hide me in the shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, Lord, your face do I seek. Listen, friends, because you're in, you can seek him now. And it's in chapter 3 where Paul says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever is in you that is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Put to death, therefore, since everything is true and because you're in and you're safe and you're in Jesus, the power source. You can put it to death. Put to death whatever is earthly. Many scholars believe that the list that he gives here were the very struggles that these Colossians were dealing with. They were dealing with those very sins of fornication and impurity, passions and evil desires and greed. And yet he says the very sins that they were hiding in the shadows of their heart. They were living a hyper-spiritual life, falling into the hands of these Gnostics beautifully, which allowed them to feel hyper-spiritual over here so that they could have these hidden chambers of their life that nobody knew about, and they lived in secret, and they lived in pleasure, and they did what they wanted to do, and they would come to church and give to this Gnostic idea of thought that all is spiritual, and it gave them freedom. It allowed them to get away with it, if you will. I've learned over the years of being a pastor that when you see someone who is hyper-spiritual in one area of their life, it's because they're hiding in another area. And friends, the days of hiding are over. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because that's truth. We are free to confess our earthly behavior to our loving Father and to brothers and sisters. Listen, friends, that's the heartbeat of the Village Church, to be a place where there is no need to hide, to be a place where we can remove the fig leaves and bear each other's burdens. Paul says, put to death, get rid of sin. How do you do that? Look at what he says here, the list of grievances in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever is in you that is earthly. Now again, remember, he's speaking to Christians here. There's this idea that once you become a Christian, you don't struggle with sin anymore. That's a lie. Listen to the list that he gives these believers. Fornication, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life, the life before salvation and the life after salvation, let's face it. But now you must get rid of all such thing: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to his image, the Creator. There's this idea that once a person is saved, they should no longer struggle with sin, as if upon salvation the old Adam disappears. But that's not true. He is being put to death, and God is renewing you as we speak, but the old Adam is alive, and he's kicking. And every now and then he wins small battles in our life. And the solution, the answer to this when it happens, is not to tuck our tail and run, but to face it head on, to confess it as sin, to receive forgiveness and absolution from our Father, and to trust the gospel. We return to Jesus and we stop hiding. It's time to stop hiding. Reminds me of the old song that children sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, this little light of mine." You know, the second verse of that song is, "Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine, hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine, hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine." Now, that's referring to our Christian life, right? But think about it. You know, when we go into hiding, we go into hiding, we go hide under a bushel when we're dealing with sin. We run with our sin and we hide it and we protect it and we do everything we can to fix ourselves in our little hiding spot, and we do heart surgery on ourselves and we try to correct ourselves and we give ourselves rules and regulation and structure and we put ourselves on sin diets and we do all kinds of things to fix ourselves, when the whole time Jesus is saying, "Fix your eyes on me, Jesus. I am the centerpiece. I am the only one that can correct you. You cannot fix your heart. That is my job, your Creator, who came and died for you. Stop hiding. The days of hiding are over. There's no need to return to your sin. There's no need to return to your vomit," as the psalmist says. You can return to Jesus, the centerpiece. And it's not until we allow Jesus to fully undress us, to strip us down to nothing and dress us in himself, that we can truly find freedom. Paul says, quit lying to yourself and to others in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with the practices and having clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of its Creator. Paul says, what's the point in lying and pretending that it's not happening? It's happening, Christian. Christ has stripped you off and he has put himself on you. And you are now a creation that is presently being renewed right now as we speak. Stop pretending that you're not a creature loved by your Creator. Friends, this is a beautiful picture of the already and not yet tension that we live in as Christians. We are in Christ, yet sin is battling in our hearts every day. And that is why Paul reminds these Christians to stop lying, stop hiding. Confess and trust that Christ is renewing you as we speak. Invite others into your battle. One of the greatest tools that we have as Christians is each other. One of the greatest ministries that happens every single day, probably happening right now, happens in AA meetings, where right now as we speak, somebody is picking up their phone, calling their sponsor, saying, I've fallen, or I'm about to fall, I need help. And they're not calling so they can be judged or criticized or mocked. They're calling to be loved and to be reminded and to have another voice on the other line that tells them, you're in, you're safe, you're in. Friends, that's what the church is supposed to be. A place that when the battles come, we cry out to God and we cry out to one another and we receive words of gospel, reminding us of what Jesus has done for you, not what we do for him. Friends, you want to get rid of sin? Do you want to put off death? You want to put death? You want to put to death lust? You want to get rid of anger? You want to put to death drunkenness, hatred, jealousy, bitterness? You fill in the blank? Then be renewed in the knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In other words, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and stop staring at your problem. Stop examining your growth or lack thereof. Stop comparing your sinlessness to other sinfulness. Hit the refresh button on your justification. You are beloved and you are loved, and there is nothing that you can do to stop that. You want to know what I just did for you? I just preached the gospel to you. And that's what we must learn to do for ourselves and for each other every day. We need to be reminded of the good news gospel message every single day, because that's the only hope this heart has. It's the only hope your heart has. If being fixed and being correct and getting all your sins to go away, that's how it happens, by believing the gospel. And finally, who is this good news message for? Who gets to have this? Who gets to be in? Who gets to be forgiven? Who gets to rid themselves of sin? Look what Paul says in verse 11. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, the worst of the worst, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. It's for everyone who Christ calls to repent and believe the gospel. That's who it's for. So what do you do if you are in battle right now? That's a good question. What do you do if right now you're struggling with what you think is the worst sin in the entire world? And let's just face it, every one of us in this room have that sin in our heart. And we all think we're the only one dealing with it. What do you do with it? As you know, we're not big advice guys around here. Our friend Bob Goff tweeted this week, and I loved it. He said, most people need love and acceptance a lot more than they need advice. That is so true. The human heart needs love and acceptance and reminders that they're in and that Jesus loves you. So what do you do if you're in the battle? A couple of thoughts. Don't write these down. Don't turn this into a new law. Here's some thoughts, though. Seek fellowship. Paul goes on to say in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. The body of Christ is God's gift to us in our battle against sin. Cherish this gift. Guard and protect it. Stay close to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do everything in your power to be at peace with them so that you can minister to them and they can minister to you. Seek fellowship. Isolation is a bad place for those in the middle of war. Seek fellowship. Number two, love the word. Love the word. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Be in the word as it wages. This is how you wage war against the war that's going on to you. The word, not because you have to, but because you get to. Open your life to the word every day, at home, every week at church. Realize that this is the word of Christ to you. Receive it with faith. Let it lead you to repentance. Friends, this is not a new law. If you miss a day, it's not the end of the world. As Kurt said last week, you're in. You can relax. If you miss your quiet time, it's okay. But this word is our source. When we're in the battle, return to the word. Feed on it. It is life bread. And drink from the cup that will never run dry. Relax, you're in. And then finally, so seek fellowship, love the word. Finally, number three, worship the King. Colossians 3:16 goes on to say, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, thankfulness in your heart toward God. Worship plays a huge role in overcoming compulsive behaviors in our life. I once heard a wise man tell a colleague of mine who had gotten into an addiction to gambling, which, let's face it, that's another form of idolatry, worshiping things. And so this wise man said, listen, you worshiped your way into this situation. You're going to worship your way out of it. What a beautiful thing. You worshiped your way in. Let's worship our way out. But let's worship Jesus, the point, the one that can really get you out by setting your hearts on things above where Christ is seated. Friends, ultimately, this is not about what we do or about what God is. It's about what God has done. And so as we close our time this morning, I want you to hear the words of Jesus. Bow your head with me and just hear these words from Jesus. Come unto me, all who are heavy laden. Come unto me, all who are slanderers, workaholics, adulterers, drunkards, lusters, narcissists, grudge holders, liars, tobacco addicts, rule followers, Bible scholars, or pastor. Come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus, meet with us today. Lord, I don't know the hidden chambers of each individual's heart today, but you do. And every one of us in this room, regardless of how prideful we want to act, have them. Lord, help us to stop hiding. Help us to become repenters and trusters of the gospel. Help us today, right now, as we speak, to hit the refresh button on you. You are the one that is killing off the old man, and you are the one that is raising us to new life. Lord, help us to believe it's true, and help us to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.